Welcome to church. It's nice to be here. Rick Warren is an author. He's written several books, The Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church. He's a very well-known author. He writes in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, that the purpose of our church today, the purposes, are worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and mission. And that they are derived from the great commandment, Matthew 22, to love your neighbor. That's number one, the great commandment, Jesus says, covers all of the other commandments. If you do that, then you've certainly met the other commandments. And the great commission, which is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, baptize, and teach. He writes that every church is driven by something. So I was looking today because it's nice to start our service with an agreement, that everyone is in agreement, that we are moving in the same direction with the same spirit. And I was looking for Denver Community's statement of faith in your articles. I didn't put my hands on it. If I can, I'll share that with you next week. When I was growing up, it was Antioch Community Church, which was one of the oldest churches in the Northland, North Kansas City area. They're famous for their annual Strawberry Festival, which they have done for over 100 years. They've had presidents and dignitaries from all over who've come to their annual Strawberry Festival. Anyway, being raised in the church, we had this statement of faith that was posted inside the hymnal. And we read this together every single Sunday. And I have some of it memorized, but I don't trust my memory at this point. But I'd like to share it with you. We believe in God, the eternal Spirit, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father. And to his deeds we testify. He calls the world into being, creates man in his own image, and sets before him the ways of life and death. He seeks in holy love to save all people from aimlessness and sin. He judges men and nations by his righteous will declared through prophets and apostles. In Jesus Christ, the man of Nazareth, our crucified and risen Lord, he comes to us and shares our common lot, conquering sin and death and reconciling the world to himself. He bestows upon us his Holy Spirit, creating and renewing the Church of Jesus Christ, binding in covenant faithful people of all ages, tongues, and races. He calls us into his church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship, to be his servants in the service of men, to proclaim the gospel to all the world and resist the powers of evil, to share in Christ's baptism and eat at his table, to join him in his passion and victory. He promises to all who trust him forgiveness of sin, fullness of grace, courage in the struggle for justice and peace, his presence in trial and rejoicing, and eternal life in his kingdom which has no end. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him. Amen. So I'd like to agree today that we stand on the principles of our faith together as we are a church, one body in Christ. We are the body of Christ, called to his service with the purpose of serving him through our gifts and talents, revealing his love through our Savior Jesus Christ, to his glory and for the reconciliation of all men to God. God, who created all things, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. That is from Ephesians 3:10, and it is used frequently in identifying the purpose of the church. So as we're called to be his church, to be his people, we are to have courage because we do not do this on our own. He gives us gifts and talents. 2 Corinthians says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So we are called into the family of Christ, blessed and strengthened by spiritual gifts, encouraged by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live as one body as we share the good news through the church. Figuring out our gifts is important because when we do not use our God-given gifts and capabilities to minister to others in our unique calling, not only do we miss out on personal blessings and spiritual growth, but others miss out on our ministry, and the church will suffer without our contribution. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Have you ever given someone a gift and wondered if they used it? Wondered what happened to that gift? Did it get tossed? Did they put it on a shelf? Did they immediately put it to use? Or have you ever been given a gift and then made special effort when that person who gave it to you saw you using it? You put it to immediate use. Remember, Pat gave me a spatula one time, and man, I have used that thing every day of my life. It's the best spatula I've ever owned, and whenever she comes over, I'm like, "Look, I'm still using your spatula." Simple things, but it's still, when you're a gift giver, isn't it a nice feeling to know the person who received your gift is going to use it? I think God's a little bit like that too. So as we worship today, let us allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and guide us, to inspire us with understanding as we look to our gifts and the body of Christ that we serve. So as I mentioned earlier, since I have the opportunity to talk to you for 2 weeks in a row, I decided to do a little two-part talk on gifts and talents. And today we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, and next week we'll talk about talents. So my understanding, the difference between a gift and a talent, they may seem kind of the same, but my understanding is they're a little different. A gift is something that is effortless. You were either born with it, or it was inspired with you when you accepted Christ. It is a gift. You don't have to work hard to do it. It's the things that you do effortlessly. Sometimes it takes a little thinking. What is it that I do effortlessly? I don't know. Well, we'll see about that. Some things are better than others. A talent is a skill set or character that must be developed. So it's not something that comes necessarily easily, but we're inspired to pursue it. We're inspired to hone that skill or nature in our character. In both cases, it's up to us to have an awareness of these gifts and talents and to present when opportunity is there to use them and to develop them. So I'm going to tell you a couple of stories today. My first introduction into spiritual gifts, I was became a member of the Temple Baptist Church in San Francisco. And they were old-time Baptist, man, oh man, Pentecostal, hell, fire and brimstone, and I loved it. They were wonderful people, and the pastor described the church as being the emergency room for San Francisco, because that's where the sick came for healing. And he had a very strong mission. But it was a big church, and it required a lot of work. So part of the initiation of new members was to take an assessment of gifts. What are your spiritual gifts? Do you know them? Are you aware or what certain things are going to present so that we can serve in the church most effectively? That was the goal, as we wanted to get to work serving however we could. So at that point in my life, they revealed that I had a gift of hospitality, which wasn't a shock because from a little small child, I was always going around with my menu pad trying to get people's orders so I could cook something for them. So that was pretty reasonable for me. But he also warned me and said that that came with the party spirit, which, you know, that's all that's listed in debauchery and all that bad stuff. You're not supposed to have a party spirit. Well, for me, it was a really fine line. I'm a human. So whether it was a gift of hospitality or a party spirit was yet to be determined. So in getting involved with the church, we did a lot of food. It was a large commercial kitchen. We were serving food to seniors in the community at least once or twice a week. We had events, had regular monthly dinners for the church. We did big festivals at holidays. I mean, it was not unusual to have 500 people come to a dinner. So after working with some of the more experienced cooks for a while, I graduated to be given the opportunity to do a feast on my own. And it was a Lenten supper, and there were going to be 500 people. And my menu was a Mediterranean menu. It was all of the nature of the custom of the day in Jesus' time, and the lentil soup and the lamb and couscous and all the stuff that was traditional for that time. So on my own, I planned the menu, did all the grocery shopping, did all the preparation, did all the cooking in the kitchen. When it came time to serve the meal, there were helpers who would come to the kitchen door and carry out the platters of food to the table. But what was unique about that night is when they came to serve the food, to take the food out, the room was quiet. There were 500 people at peace. It wasn't a big crowd making lots of noise. It was very peaceful. So after the meal, it was wonderful, worked out great. I was happy for that. The pastor, again, he was, you know, black and white. He came into the kitchen and he said, based on his observation of my work in the kitchen, he had never seen a more peaceful meal preparation. And he said, I'm going to declare your gift of hospitality, and I think we'll let you keep your party spirit because it seems to serve you well. So I've laughed about that for a long time because it was like I got the blessing of the pastor that, you know, I may have that party spirit, but at least I put it to good use in serving and cooking food for others. So then that pretty much became one of the gifts that I've used in every church, wherever I've been. I'm pretty much always in the kitchen. That's where you find me at home, anywhere. I'm usually in the kitchen. And obviously some music and some, you know, teaching and some other things. So I've developed some of the different gifts that I think I've been given. But along the way, I think I got comfortable, very comfortable. So when I was at the Rolling Hills Presbyterian Church in Kansas City, another very large church where we did a lot of food preparation, we served a lot of people. I was in the kitchen 3 or 4 times a week. And so working, serving the community, preparing food. And traditionally on Christmas Eve, they will have 4 or 5 services. They start at like 4 in the afternoon and then a 6 o'clock and a 7 o'clock and 11 o'clock. So it goes on all day. So the choir, which is just an esteemed group of probably 60 people, I mean, a fabulous choir, they're literally at the church from 3 in the afternoon until midnight. Well, that's not right. So I began to take on the annual responsibility of serving the choir on Christmas Eve. And mind you, I was also singing in the choir, so it was a little bit double duty. And yet it was definitely what I felt called to do. I needed to, you know, they needed to eat, and they were going to be there so long. So I got in the habit of putting together the feast for the choir. And I would always do a little more than, you know, the head count, because I figured there'd be other people stopping in, or, you know, they couldn't resist my cheese dip, whatever it was. There was always going to be a few extras. So one year,
I was in the kitchen and I'm getting everything ready, and a couple of my friends from the choir came in, and they don't cook. So it was all like in awe to them. They didn't understand how it could happen. And they said, "How do you do this? How do you prepare food for so many people? How do you know how to do it?" And to be honest, I think I was a little flip about it, and I just said, "Loaves and fishes, girls. It's loaves and fishes. You just got to trust. If the Lord calls you into the kitchen, He's going to provide." So about 5 minutes later, I get a notice. Somebody comes in and tells me that there's going to be 30 extra people coming for the food in between services. And here I just said, "Loaves and fishes, girls, it's no sweat. Don't you worry about a thing." And I now have another 30 people. And I'm alone in the kitchen, and it's like, okay, this is pretty funny. And I go over to the oven to turn it on. I got a ham I'm going to put in the oven. Well, in the oven is this beautiful sweet potato casserole that I'd served a week before and forgotten. So this casserole was in the oven. Now, mind you, it had eggs. It had everything in it. I was staring straight down the face of, okay, this is either loaves and fishes, and God has, like, put this here for me to be able to serve, or it is a bacteria-laden pan that is going to poison the entire choir. And I tell the story because it was straight up me and God. I still get goosebumps. It was one of the most, it was a challenge. My faith, because I didn't know if I was being the crazy woman that's like, "Oh, I found all these wild things out in the forest. Let's eat them." You know, I didn't know. Or was it really this relationship that God and I have that He said, "It's loaves and fishes, babe. We got it. Another 30 people, no big deal. Here's your fabulous sweet potato casserole." And I tell you, I almost got sick with just not knowing. But I served it. Cranked up the oven, cooked it, served it. They licked the pan. I mean, it was the favorite thing of the night. I didn't sleep that night at all. I was waiting for the police to come to the door. The entire choir's dead. You know, what's going to happen? Well, fortunately, one of the guys in the choir was my neighbor and was coming for Christmas dinner the next day. And he'd eaten a fair portion of the sweet potato pie. And you can imagine when I saw Fred walking up the stairs, my relief that, okay, I wasn't going to prison. It, in fact, was loaves and fishes. I called my brother, who's a big foodie and cooks a lot of stuff. I told him the story. He said, "Don't ever tell anyone this story. You should never tell anyone. Because if they find out you were serving week-old sweet potato pie out of the oven, you will never cook again." Well, I'm telling you the story. And I think the point of it for me is that a gift can be given sometimes, and we use it. And we use it to God's glory. And then it almost becomes an extension of ourselves. It's like, this is who I am. And I don't want to distract from my willingness to serve. But it's a very thin ice place to be when we start believing that our gifts are of our own doing. And I find God to be very, very personal. He meets me in the most personal places with the most specific encounter. And that night, staring into that oven at that sweet potato pie, it literally was God saying, "Okay, what do you think? Is it you or is it me? Who really is doing this?" And I've been humbled ever since then that anything that I prepare, I make sure that I have God's blessing on it, because it can be really risky sometimes. And I will trust y'all won't tell the story so I don't get in any more trouble. But that was a good lesson. And that is the risky part of walking with God. I mean, you know, that feeling of renewal, that feeling of the Spirit coming on us and the freedom, the love, the joy. Especially as a child, you know, we can feel that love, that ultimate ideal love that comes from God the Father. But it is risky because it's not going to be easy. And we've talked about that before. The more developed we get, the more challenges there are. The better skilled we are. It's like that with anything, right? I mean, if you got really good at doing something, you wouldn't want to just do the elementary level. You want to graduate. You want to get better and better. The more we are dependent, the more he calls upon us to trust him. Trust is uncomfortable. Faith is the rock that trust sits upon. So our trust is only as great as the rock of our faith. How far can we go trusting God, expecting him to work in our life? That's our faith. And I've found in my life that I must be willing to look foolish. That there are times when I take that casserole out of the oven and it's a week old and it looks foolish because I could have been in trouble for that. But I was willing to trust that that was God making provision, that I didn't say those things for naught. I can't claim that I trust him and then live in fear. Can't do it. So there is that willingness to look foolish in order to prove his great love and faithfulness. And he is faithful. So as you're listening, it's like, well, how is this relevant to me now and today and to the Denver Community Church? Well, I believe as members of this church, we are one body and that we have been called to work together. We have different gifts. We have different things that we do. But without that coordination of effort, without that meaningful understanding that this is a church, it's more than an hour on Sunday morning. There is a call. There is a service that we're called to do. What good is a body if it does nothing? Right? So I would just ask, I'm going to go through some of these different gifts. And I'd like you to just listen with an open heart, what sounds most like you? If you hear something and you think, I do that effortlessly, that's the key. If it gives you anxiety, stresses you out, that's not it. It's not a gift. The gift is something that when it's called, you know, this is exactly what I do. Administration. Gift of administration is the divine strength or ability to organize tasks and groups of people to accomplish those tasks. Some people are excellent in that department. Apostleship. The gift of apostleship is the divine strength or ability to pioneer new churches and ministries through planting, overseeing, and training. Craftsmanship is the ability to plan, build, and work with your hands in construction environments to accomplish multiple ministry applications. The gift of discernment is the divine strength or ability to spiritually identify between right and wrong and the spiritual forces at work in any situation. Evangelism is the divine strength or ability to help non-Christians take the necessary steps to become born again. Exhortation. The gift of exhortation is the divine strength or ability to strengthen
comfort, or urge others to action through the written or spoken word. Faith. Faith is the divine strength or ability to believe in God for supernatural results in every arena. Giving. The gift of giving is the strength or ability to produce wealth and to give by tithes and offerings for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. Healing. The gift of healing is the divine strength or ability to act as an intermediary in faith, prayer, and the laying on of hands for the healing of physical, mental, and spiritual sickness. Helps. The gift of helps is to work in a supportive role for the accomplishment of tasks in Christian ministry, with the ability to often see the need before others do. Hospitality. The gift of hospitality is divine strength or ability to create warm, welcoming environments for others in places such as your home, office, or church. Intercession is to stand in the gap in prayer for someone, something, or someplace, believing for profound results. The gift of knowledge is to bring truth to a situation by supernatural revelation. This is often accompanied by a word from God. Leadership is the strength or ability to influence people at their level while directing and focusing them on the big picture, vision, or idea. Mercy. The gift of mercy is the divine strength or ability to feel empathy and to care for those who are hurting in any way. Miracles. The gift of miracles is the ability to alter the natural outcomes of life in a supernatural way through prayer, faith, and divine direction. Pastored shepherd. The gift of a pastored shepherd is the divine strength or ability to care for the personal needs of others by nurturing and mending life issues. Prophecy is the strength or ability to communicate God's truth and heart in a way that calls people to a right relationship with God. Service is the divine strength or ability to do small or great tasks in working for the overall good of the body of Christ. Teaching is the ability to study and learn from scriptures, primarily to bring understanding and depth to other Christians. The gift of tongues is the divine strength or ability to pray in a heavenly language to encourage your spirit and to commune with God. It is often accompanied by interpretation and should be used appropriately. The gift of wisdom is the divine strength or ability to understand and to bring clarity to situations and circumstances through applying the truths of Scripture in a practical way. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. I encourage you just to let some of that sink in. Let the Spirit speak, and it's effortless. I think that is the greatest joy in my world, of my walk of faith, is that the relationship I have with God, even though it's risky, it's challenging, it's terrifying, it's effortless, because He is that divine creator who has made us on purpose and given us everything we need. For right this minute, He has called us for this very purpose and then has given us the Spirit as the guarantee. And we praise Him for that. So I encourage us all to hear the call and respond anew. Amen.